place.
This morning, can you turn to the book of Acts? The book of Acts and chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. And we're going to read some verses from there. We're going to cut into this chapter because it's kind of long. But I want us just over the next couple of weeks when I'm here to have a look at this book of Philippians. And Acts 16 gives us the account of the Apostle Paul and Silvanus on their second missionary journey, and they come to this Roman colony of Philippi. So this is the historic context of Paul's visit to the place called Philippi. And then we're going to read a few verses in the epistle or the letter to Philippians also. So reading from verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothracia, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed on us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And then just two or three verses in the book of Philippians, please. The book of Philippians in chapter 1. If you can turn over to that. Just the opening two verses, actually. Paul is now writing some years later back to the Philippians, and he writes these words in his opening salutation. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, and may God give us good understanding of his written and inspired word. Now, before we come to... Now, if you can just turn back to that passage of the Bible that we read in Acts, or in fact in Philippians 1, that's what we're really going to look at this morning, these opening two verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I want us this morning and this evening just to look at a few of these verses from this opening chapter of Philippians. Acts 16 records where Paul, on his second missionary journey, came to the Roman colony of Philippi with the gospel. All sorts of people, as we read, came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at Philippi on his visit, and a church was established there. But Paul found himself in big trouble at Philippi with the authorities. We read that. He was beaten up. He was put in prison and in the stocks. But even in the prison, as we read, people like the Philippian jailer and his household came to faith in the Lord Jesus through Paul and Silas's witness and their worship and ministry. When we come to Philippians chapter 1 that we read, we are some 14 years on now from what we read in Acts 16. Paul is now in Rome as he writes this letter. He's under house arrest in Rome. He's due to be tried before the Roman courts. He's not sure whether he will live or whether he will die. But he writes this very personal letter back to the Christians at Philippi, back to these believers, back to that church, because a strong bond and relationship and partnership had been established when the Apostle Paul had been at Philippi. I'm sure that that bond was even stronger because of the adversity that they had all gone through on that occasion. You know, I'm sure if you can think over your own life that if you've gone through troubles with people, they are dearer to you. If they have been with you in the difficult times, then a stronger bond and fellowship is in place. And so it was with the Apostle Paul and those in Philippi. He was dear to them, and they were dear to him, and so he wrote this letter back to them. He hadn't forgotten them. They were very much in his mind and in his prayers, even in his situation. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe I'm getting on in years and showing my age, but I like to get a letter through the post. They call it snail mail now rather than email, don't they? But I like to get a letter or card through the post, and people in their family, the Thompson family, like that. And one of the things they do, for example, when it comes to birthdays, is the cards come through the door if you're fortunate to get numerous cards. And what we do is, we look at the card, we look at the envelope and say, whose handwriting's that? Who's that come from? Maybe you do that yourself. Sometimes the sender is put on the back, and that's an easy out for you because you know who sent it. But trying to recognise the handwriting is good fun. But when the Philippians got this letter, they were in no doubt who it was from, because in the very opening words of Philippians 1, we discover who the writer, who the sender is. It's Paul. It's Paul. Paul, verse 1, and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul identifies himself at the very opening verse as the sender and the author in the very first word of the letter. You see, it was typical in the first century to record your name first rather than placing it at the end like we do when we write a letter, as our custom is today. In fact, at this time, culturally, a letter really had three constituent parts. It had a sender, it had a recipient, and it had a general greeting. In other words, who it was from, who it was to, and a general greeting to the recipients. And Paul, in all the New Testament letters that he wrote, follows that same pattern that was generally used at that time. But his introduction here is no mere formality. It's not just being pleasant for being pleasant's sake. These opening words, as we shall see, or hopefully we'll see, are full of gospel and doctrinal content. After all, he could have, if he was keeping up to date with what we're like today, could have just said, "Hi guys at Philippi." Yeah, but he didn't do that. And I submit to you that you shouldn't call men and women guys either. Yeah, but he could have done that. But he didn't do that. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to look at these three constituent elements. We're going to look at the sender, the recipient, and the greeting. So who's the sender, first of all? Well, I've already outlined who the sender is. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants, verse 1, of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. That's a unique introduction in its own way for a number of reasons. Firstly, normally in Paul's letters, if you were to look at them, normally Paul would introduce himself as Paul the Apostle. In 9 out of the 13 letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, that is how he starts his letters. He introduces himself. And he does that because people were very often challenging his position and challenging his apostleship, his authority, effectively saying, "Well, who are you? Who are you?" But he doesn't have to do that there in this letter. The Philippians knew him. They loved him. They had shared in the gospel according to Acts 16 together. They had come to know the Lord Jesus through his ministry. And so there was no question of them questioning who he was or why he was writing to them or of his authority. But secondly, in this introduction, only here in all of Paul's letters does he single out or include a group called the overseers and the deacons. And we might just have time to say something about that. And then he introduces himself also in a unique way alongside Timothy. You see, there's a tendency, isn't there, for us just to read these letters and just skip over the first couple of introductory remarks and say, well, let's get to what Paul really wants to speak to us about. Let's get into the centre of the epistle. But actually, we will miss out certain things if we just skip over this introduction. So Timothy is put down as alongside the Apostle Paul. No distinction is made. Timothy's not an apostle, remember that. But in the outworking of the gospel, they are both alike. The great apostle Paul and young Timothy, they are both servants of Christ Jesus. The word actually used in the original, they say, is the word slave. Paul and Timothy, slaves or bond slaves of Christ Jesus. Slaves were people who were owned by and were subservient to their masters. In the Roman Empire, a slave was not a free person, but belonged to somebody else. And for Paul and Timothy, they are now the servants of Jesus Christ. Now remember where Paul is writing this from. He's bound in a house to a Roman soldier. But he's not bond servant to the Roman state or to Nero or to Caesar. He's a servant or he's a bond servant of Jesus Christ because he's employed in the service and commission of his Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They are Christ's slaves, bound to him as their master. And that slavery that they talk about here is a glad slavery, expressed in loving service to God's people, serving the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul uses that language of being a bond servant, being a slave, to refer to all those Christians who have been bought by Jesus Christ and who now serve him as their master. And so if you're a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian here, you're a servant of Jesus Christ. You're here to serve the Lord Jesus. He's your master. You see, to be a bond slave was to be bought and owned. And Christ has done that for all of us, if we're Christians here this morning. You remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. He says, he reminds the church at Corinth, the Corinthian believers, he says, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying really here is, you're a servant. You've been bought with a price. Peter tells us that we have been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've not been bought with silver or gold from our own old lifestyle. But we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, to be a servant of Jesus Christ is to live our lives to please him and not to please people. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1 and 10. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Who am I living to please, he says? Or am I trying to please man, he says? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, Paul's focus as a servant was to serve the Lord Jesus. He wasn't a man pleaser. His aim and his goal was to please Christ in his life. As I've already said, when Paul refers to himself here, along with Timothy, as the servants of Jesus Christ in verse 1, he doesn't identify, and we hear a lot about how we identify today in our society, but Paul doesn't identify himself as a slave of Rome, or of Caesar, or of Nero. Yes, he's in the custody of Rome. But he's the servant of Christ, in service to Christ. And that's what we are as believers in this world. We may be in the employ of somebody, but actually our whole life is to be lived out to serve Christ in our lives. Whatever we do to the glory of God. And so Paul is united. He's bound to Christ. His identity is in Christ. His prime aim in life was to know Christ and to become like Christ. Later on in this epistle in chapter 3 and verse 20, if you were to turn to that, Paul says that I might know him and the power of the resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You see, there was a time in Paul's life when he was outside of Christ. He hated the gospel. He wasn't a servant of Jesus Christ or of God. But now everything like that is in the past. In Philippians 3 and 8 he says, everything else he counts as garbage in his life, that he might know Christ. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, for this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see, his whole life is lived in service for Christ. And so, we'll not look at this, but if you were to look at verses 1, chapter 1 and verse 21, he concludes his aim in life and he says, for me to live, for to me to live, he says, is Christ. His number one priority, his goal, the prime thing in his life, the prime person in his life, was to serve his master, Christ. I wonder, how do you identify today? Do you see yourself as a servant of Christ Jesus? How important is he to you and to your life? If you were to put, if I was to give you a piece of paper and say, for that expression that we've got in chapter 1 and 21, for to me to live, Paul said, is Christ. What would you put? What would you put? For to you to live, for me to live, is family, money, possessions, luxury. What is the thing that motivates you and drives you and is your goal in life? Paul says, I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. And so Paul is the sender of the letter. He's the author of the letter. Who are the recipients of the letter? Well, if Paul is the sender and the author of the letter, then he writes in verse 1 again, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Well, as I've said, Paul could simply have said, couldn't he? Paul to the Philippians, greetings. Hello. No, he writes to all the saints. Now that's a very, very interesting word. The term means the called ones, those who are set apart, the sanctified ones, God's holy ones, his elect people. You see, just as every believer in Christ is designated as a servant with regards to their service, so every believer is regarded as a saint with regards to their spiritual status. You have been called by God. You have been set apart. You're one of his holy people. And we're a people who, as someone has said, are called to a life of holiness in a sin-saturated world. You see, being a saint is not a title or position bestowed upon a select few people or on people who have witnessed or performed some magnificent miracle. As I was coming through Dumfries this morning, we circled round and came past one of the churches there. It was a church to the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Ninian, I think it was. Being a saint is not a title that is bestowed on a select few. If you're a believer here this morning, your spiritual status is that you're a saint. You have been called by God, separated by God, for God, to live a holy life. You remember in the Old Testament, the group called the children of Israel were a holy nation to God. That's the idea, that we as the church are a holy nation, a people chosen and consecrated to God and to his service. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, or one of the take-home messages for us, is that we are, as believers, special. We've got a unique dignity. We have been called and chosen by God, and we are his holy people, and he inhabits us. And that should encourage us this morning, that God cares for us and we are special to him. One of the commentators in his commentary on this passage says these words: believers in Christ, Christians, are constituted God's people, who are by that very fact also called to be his holy people, set apart by the Holy Spirit for God's purpose, and distinguished as those who manifest his character in the world. You see, the Philippian people that Paul was writing to became saints because they had been united to Christ at conversion. They had been joined to him. They are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says that, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. They're united to Christ. They're in union with him. Now, what does that mean? Well, do you remember back in John 15, the Lord Jesus was telling his disciples, and he referred to himself as the vine, and they were the branches that were joined to him. You see, believers are like branches that are connected to the vine, the main source of their life. Spiritually, the Philippians are united to him, as are all Christians. They have the life of Christ in their lives. All their blessings that they enjoy flow to them because of their union with Christ. They're in a new relationship. They're in a new kingdom. They have new citizenship. Paul will go on and speak about that later in this epistle. They are under new management. There used to be a drunkard in Airdrie many, many years ago, a man called Dunkey Donaldson. He was called Drunkey Duncan because he was an alcoholic. But he came to faith in Christ. And Duncan, once he had become a Christian, used to go around with a t-shirt on that said, "Under new management." Yeah, it is good that. Yeah. Because he was a new creature in Christ. Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in a rather more erudite way, doesn't he? When he says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Servants, saints, that's what we are. You see, why being a Christian is infinitely more glorious and dignified than just being somebody who comes to a church building like this. Someone has said, going to church makes you no more a Christian than going to McDonald's makes you a beef burger. You know, isn't that true? We're saints. We're God's elect. We're God's holy people. Not because of anything good in us, but because of God's grace and mercy, as we shall see later. What a glorious truth and status that you and I have in Christ. What an identity, chosen before the foundation of the world. All of this is implied in this opening two verses. You see what you miss if you just straight into verse 3. Spiritually, they're in Christ. Time's gone. But physically, where are they? Well, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that's their spiritual status, but their physical location is who are at Philippi. That's where the rubber meets the road for the Philippian believers. Philippi was a Roman colony. A wee bit of Rome, as it were, in the province of Macedonia. Roman rules, Roman religion, Roman regulation reigned in Philippi. Its citizens were really citizens of Rome in a colony over here in Philippi. For ordinary Philippian citizens, Nero was their Lord and Saviour. But believers in Christ could no longer join in fully with the citizens of Rome in Philippi, because now their Lord and Saviour is Jesus Christ. They are citizens of a much greater kingdom.